الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. This is our second session on the life of Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq رضي الله عنه. We talked in our previous session on some background information and an introduction to this series. Now we'll talk about the family of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq رضي الله عنه. His first wife was Qatila bint Abdul Uzza, whom he divorced in the time of Jahiliyyah. There's a difference of opinion on whether she later became a Muslim or not. And she was the mother of Asma and Abdullah. So Qatila was the mother of Asma and Abdullah. That's his first wife. He was also married to Rawman bint Amir. She was one of the early Muslims. And she was the mother of Abdurrahman and Aisha, radiyallahu anhum. His third wife was Asma bint Umais. Now, Asma bint Umais was the wife of Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, the brother of Ali, the cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Asma made hijrah with her husband, Ja'far, to Abyssinia. And we know that Ja'far was the emir of the Muslims in Abyssinia. And they stayed there for a very long time. And they only came back during the time of Ghazwat Khaybar, which was towards the latter part of the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina. And then Ja'far ibn Abi Talib was second in command in the Battle of Mu'tah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam later on sent him in the 8th year of Hijrah as second in command after Zayd ibn Haritha in the Battle of Mu'tah. So when Zayd ibn Haritha was killed, the one who assumed leadership after him was Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. And he was carrying the flag or the banner of war. So his right hand was cut, he held it with the left hand. The left hand was cut, so he held it with whatever was left from his arms. That was also chopped, so he hugged it until he fell down dead in the end. So Rasulullah ﷺ said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has replaced his two arms with two wings for him to fly with them in paradise. So his wife Asma bint Umais was widowed. It was the tradition of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum not to leave any woman single. If a woman is divorced, if a woman is widowed, or if a woman didn't get married early, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum would not leave such a sister alone. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu married Asma bint Umais. And she was the mother of Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. The fourth wife of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was Habiba bint Kharija. And she is from among al-Ansar, specifically from the tribe of Al-Khazraj, radiallahu anhum. And she used to live in a place called As-Sanh, which is, if we would say, the suburbs of Medina. So it was a little far away from the center of town. And that's where Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. So that's why he came on late, after the news has already spread. We'll talk about that. But because he has spent that night with his wife in As-Sanh. She was the mother of Kalthum bint Abi Bakr. So these are the wives of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Again, Qatila bint Abdul Uzza, Rawman bint Amir, Asma bint Umais, and Habiba bint Kharija. His children, the eldest was Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr. He became a Muslim quite late compared to the rest of the family. He was the last person among the family to become Muslim. In fact, he fought against the Muslims in the Battle of Badr. Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr was known as one of the courageous and strong fighters of Quraysh. That was his reputation. He only became Muslim after Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. Then he had Abdullah ibn Abi Bakr radiallahu anhu. And Abdullah played a critical role in al-Hijrah. And we'll talk about that. Now, Abdullah ibn Abi Bakr was injured by an arrow during the siege of At-Ta'if. However, it didn't kill him immediately. He only died during the khilafah of his father, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So the injury was critical, but he lived in that injured state for some time, and then eventually he died. So his death is considered shahada because it was due to the injury caused by that arrow. Later on, the story goes that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he retained that arrow with him. He kept the arrow. And when he was Khalifa, and he met with the delegation from At-Ta'if, he brought out that arrow and he asked them, who does this arrow belong to? So one of them, not knowing what was the reason of this question, he said, after he took a close look at the arrow, he said, this arrow is mine, I'm the one who sharpened it, I'm the one who prepared it, I'm the one who stuck the feathers to it, and I'm the one who shot with it. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, and that's the arrow that killed my son Abdullah. So the man said, well, alhamdulillah, who has honored your son by me killing him and making him a shaheed. And alhamdulillah, who has then guided me and made me a Muslim. Muhammad ibn Abu Bakr, and his mother was Asma bint Umais. Muhammad ibn Abu Bakr was brought up by Ali ibn Abi Talib because of the relationship. See, Asma bint Umais was the ex-wife of his brother. So when she had her son from Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu Muhammad, Ali ibn Abi Talib is the one who raised him up. And they had a very close relationship. In fact, in the time of the Khilaf of Ali ibn Abi Talib, he appointed Muhammad as his governor over Egypt. Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu anha, the older daughter of Abu Bakr, she was older than Aisha radiallahu anha. Asma bint Abi Bakr also played a very important role in Al-Hijrah. She was called that al-Nitaqain, the woman of the two belts. An-Nitaq is a belt that women used to use on their waist. It's a belt made out of cloth. It was a piece of cloth that they would wrap on their waists. Now, when she was delivering food to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr in the cave, she didn't have anything to put the food in. So what she did is she tied that belt into two pieces, and she put the food into those two pieces and delivered it to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr. So it was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam who called her, gave her the name of that an-Nitaqain. This name was given to her by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That an-Nitaqain. Now Asma bint Abi Bakr got married to Az-Zubayr bil-Awwam, one of the 10 who were given the glad tidings of Jannah. Az-Zubayr bil-Awwam radiyallahu anhu was a warrior. So he was a bit harsh with Asma bint Abi Bakr radiyallahu anha. And he would have her do a lot of laborious work at home. So she went and complained to her father. She said, my husband, and that was the nature of Zubair bin Awam. I mean, Zubair bin Awam was a tough man. One of his stories, he once hit one of the enemy soldiers and he split him into two pieces. And the sword went down after cutting the man into two pieces, and it cut the saddle of the horse. So the saddle fell from both sides. The Sahaba who saw that, they said, you have a powerful sword, O Zubair. So Zubair ibn Awam responded by saying, it is the arm that is powerful, not the sword. There was a well-known Faris warrior from Quraysh. They used to call him Al-Kabsh. He was a big, well-built fighter. He got into a duel with Az-Zubayr bin Awam in one of the battles. So Az-Zubayr, and this man was covered in iron, covered in armory from head to toe. So Az-Zubayr bin Awam, with his spear, hit him in the opening for the eye. See, that's the only place that is open in this armory. He's covered in steel from head to toe, with only small holes for him to see through. So Az-Zubayr hit him with the spear in that opening, but the blade of the spear was big, so it couldn't go through. So Az-Zubayr bin Awam pushed it so hard, and then he stepped on it with his foot, until he got it through, and he killed the man. But when he pulled out the spear, the blade, which was a thick blade, was bent. Now when the Sahaba saw that, it was amazing. I mean, you have this thick blade of steel bent. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu wanted to keep it as a souvenir. and he gave it to him. And when he died, Umar ibn al-Khattab wanted to keep it. So he kept it as a souvenir. And then it moved from Umar ibn al-Khattab to Uthman ibn Affan. And then later on, it was inherited by the son of Zubair Abdullah, and he kept it with him until he died. I mean, as a memory from his father. So Asma bint Abi Bakr went to her father complaining about her husband. She said, he's having me do all of this laborious work, cleaning his house, taking care of his kids, grinding the flour, and then he has me feed his horse, take care of his horse, and all of that, and it's too much for me. And she was asking for a servant and some help. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu could have told her, take him to court and ask for a divorce. But what he said, if a woman has a righteous husband, she will be his wife in Jannah. So my daughter, be patient. My daughter, be patient. Because Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu knew that Zubair ibn al-Awwam is one of the 10 who are given the glad tidings of Jannah. So it's an honor for his daughter to be with such a man. So he told her, be patient. Be patient. And she was. Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu anha reached, actually she passed the age of 100 years without losing any of her mental abilities and without losing even one tooth. And she died in Mecca in year 73 of Al-Hijrah. And she narrated 56 ahadith of the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Next, Aisha, the most beloved person to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Aisha radiallahu anha, when Al-Sha'bi would narrate her hadith, he would say, this hadith is narrated by Al-Habiba bint Al-Habib, the beloved, the daughter of the beloved. She was beloved to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and her father was beloved to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he would be in a gathering, he would look the Sahaba in the eyes and give them attention. Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu was a new Muslim, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would, when he would speak in a gathering, he would look at Amr ibn al-As and speak to him directly. So Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu felt that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loves me so much. I mean, he's looking at me out of all of these people. It means that he likes me. So Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu later on went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, who's the most beloved person to you? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Aisha radiallahu anha. Amr ibn al-As said, what about from among the men? Who's the most beloved from the men to you? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَمِنَ الرِّجَالِ أَبُوهَا, and from among the men, her father. So Aisha radiallahu anha was the most beloved of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to him after Khadija radiallahu anha. Aisha radiallahu anha, she married Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at the age of 6. It was the destiny of Allah azza wa jal that he marries Aisha radiallahu anha to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in order that she become the greatest woman scholar of this ummah. Allah azza wa jal has destined that Aisha radiallahu anha will be the one who will convey the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the ummah. Therefore, Allah azza wa jal married Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Aisha at the same age we put our children in school, at the age of 6, because she was to become the student of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And for her to fulfill that duty of teaching the ummah and conveying the knowledge of hadith to us, she didn't have any children. So by the age of 18, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has already passed away, and she has no children. So she could devote her time, full time, to teaching the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Therefore, Aisha radiallahu anha ranks number 4 among the top narrators of hadith. Among the top narrators of hadith, Aisha radiallahu anha is number 4. There's no book of hadith that can be called a book of hadith if it doesn't have the hadith of Aisha There's no book of fiqh that could be considered the book of fiqh if it doesn't have the fatawi of Aisha. And there's no book of tafsir that can be called tafsir if it doesn't have the tafsir of Aisha radiallahu anha. Therefore, Aisha radiallahu anha is the greatest woman scholar that ever lived in this world. Aisha radiallahu anha narrated 2,210 hadith, and Bukhari and Muslim agreed on 147. Bukhari narrated 54 ahadith from Aisha. Muslim narrated 69. Aisha radiallahu anha died at the age of 63 in year 57 of Al-Hijrah. Kalthum, the youngest of the children of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and she was born after he died. Before the death of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he was speaking to his daughter Aisha and he told her, these are your two brothers and these are your two sisters. So Aisha radiallahu anha said, I know my two brothers and here is my one sister, Asma, who is the other one? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, the other one is the one in the womb of my wife, Habiba. And I believe that it's going to be a daughter. Now that was before he died. And it turned out as he thought. So a few months after he passed away, his wife delivered Kalthum radiallahu anha. And Kalthum was then married to Talha bin Ubaidillah, another of the 10 who were given the glad tidings of Jannah. In fact, Zubayr and Talha had such a close relationship and a brotherly relationship, you rarely can mention the name of one without mentioning the name of the other. So Zubayr and Talha always go together, and they even died together in the Waqa'ah of Al-Jamal, in the Battle of Al-Jamal. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu had his daughter Asma marry Zubayr, and then after he passed away, Talha bin Ubaidillah married his daughter Kalthum. Therefore, both Zubayr and Talha had a family relationship with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Now, she didn't live with her husband for very long because Talha bin Ubaidillah was killed in Waqat al-Jamal. So this is the family of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. The Islam of Abu Bakr. And I'll narrate to you the statement of Ibn Kathir in Al-Bidayah wa-Nihayah. Al-Bidayah wa-Nihayah is the famous monumental work of the great Imam and scholar Ibn Kathir al-Dimashqi. The name of this encyclopedia is The Beginning and the End. And it's literally the beginning to the end. He started from creation and he ended with when the people enter into Jannah and Nar. So he started by talking about the story of creation, and then he talked about the stories of the Anbiya, and then the seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then all the events of history up to his time. And then he spoke about the signs of the Day of Judgment, the Day of Judgment, and then Jannah an-Nar. One of the best works of history compiled by the Muslim scholars. Anyway, he says about this, the Islam of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He says, the first woman to become Muslim was Khadija radiallahu anha. The first child to become Muslim was Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. The first slave to become Muslim was Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhu. And the first free man to become Muslim was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And his Islam was more beneficial to the religion than all of the above. Because he became Muslim when he was a noble man in the society, so he used his nobility, his strength, his abilities, his skills, and his wealth for the service of the religion and for the service of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. كان صدرا مقدما في قومه. He says that he was a noble man and he was a leader among his people. وإسلامه كان أنفع من إسلام من تقدم ذكرهم إذ كان صدرا معظما رئيسا في قريش مكرما وصاحب مال وداعيا إلى الإسلام وكان محببا متألفا يبذل المال في طاعة الله ورسوله. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, when he gave da'wah to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he told him, Allah Azza wa Jal has sent me as a messenger to warn mankind, and I invite you to Islam. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu immediately, without any hesitation, without any second thoughts, said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. There is a statement that لِكُلِّ حِصَانٍ كَبْوَةٍ. For every horse, there is a stumble. Every horse, no matter how good it is, will one day stumble. It happens with the best horses. But they say with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, that stumble never came. With the other invitations that were given by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the Sahaba, with some of them it took seconds, with some of them it took days, with some it took months, with some it took years. Like with Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, he had to think about Islam for years. Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, even the son of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr, he only became Muslim during Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. But with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, as soon as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam delivered the invitation to him, immediately Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu became Muslim. How come? If we may ask the question. Was it because Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was the type of person who could change his mind easily? Was it because he was a person who could buy into an argument easily? That wasn't the personality of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Because if you look at the time of his khilafa, you can see that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu can be as firm as one could be. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, in a few instances, would stand up against everyone else and would hold firm to his opinion, and at the end it will turn out to be the right opinion. Like what happened with the army of Osama bin Zayd radiallahu anhu, and what happened with Qital al-Murtaddin. There was a lot of resistance from the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and they used every convincing argument they could use, but in the end Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, his argument prevailed. So how come Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu immediately accepted the invitation of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The reason is because he was ready for it. He maybe has already thought about that a lot. So he didn't need to sit on it. He didn't need to give it a second thought. He didn't need to wait and give it consideration. He was already prepared. Aisha radiallahu anha says, my father never ever prostrated to an idol. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was never a mushrik. He said, when I was young, my father took me to the idols, where the idols were gathered. And he told me, هَذِهِ أَلِهَتُكَ الشُّمُّ الْعَوَالِي. These are your noble gods. And then he left me. That is how religion is passed on. Parents deliver the religion to their children. So the father, Abu Qahafa, is taking his son Abu Bakr to introduce him to the idols. He's saying, هَذِهِ أَلِهَتُكَ الشُّمُّ الْعَوَالِي. These are your noble gods, so worship them. And then he left his son. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was speaking to the idols and was saying, can you benefit me? Can you harm me? Can you eat? Can you drink? And then he said, I'm not going to worship idols that cannot hear or see. When he was a child. So he was ready for it. So you would find that the people who immediately accepted the message were the people who were at some level of preparation. They were waiting for it. See, with some people, they were waiting for it, but they could not get there because they needed a Nabi to deliver them. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu, when he left his people in Ghifar, who were not businessmen like the people of Mecca, nor were they in agriculture like the people of Medina. Their profession was raiding caravans, stealing. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, his fitrah, his natural disposition told him that this is wrong. So he left his people. When he was passing next to Mecca, he heard the news that there is someone in Mecca who's claiming to be a prophet. So he sent his brother Unais to check it out. Unais came back to him and said that people say that he's a magician, some say that he's about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some say he's a liar, some say he's a poet, some say he's insane, he's possessed with demons, he's this, he's a fortune teller, he's this and that. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu said, "Ma aghnayta anni shay'a." You haven't done me any good, I'm gonna go and check it out myself. And he went into Mecca and he had a meeting with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he immediately became a Muslim. Why? Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu says about himself that I used to pray to Allah Azza wa Jal 2 years before I became a Muslim. 2 years before I became a Muslim, I used to pray to Allah Azza wa Jal. So they asked him, how would you do that? He would say, I would face whichever direction I can, and I would pray however I could. He didn't know how to pray the salawat al-khams, because to do that you needed the guidance of the Nabi, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But his fitrah was telling him that the truth is the oneness of Allah Azza wa Jal. Salman al-Farsi, radiallahu anhu, he immediately accepted the message of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because he was waiting for it. So that was the stage of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu anhu. He was waiting for it, therefore as soon as the invitation came, he immediately accepted it. Like when you're waiting for something so bad and as soon as the invitation comes, you immediately respond. Not only in terms of tawheed, the character of Abu Bakr, his character, his makeup, was good from the beginning. Aisha radiallahu anha says about her father that my father did not drink alcohol in Islam or before Islam. He didn't drink khamr. And another narration, Aisha radiallahu anha says that my father and Uthman ibn Affan called alcohol haram from the time of Jahiliyyah. They did not drink from the time of Jahiliyyah and they considered it to be haram, illegal. Now why did Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anha take that position towards alcohol? Aisha radiallahu anha narrates that once my father was asked by some Muslims, did you drink khamr, did you drink wine when you were a mushrik? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, A'udhu billah, I seek refuge in Allah. They said, how come you say that? He said, because kuntu asunu irdi wa muru'ati. I used to guard my honor and my dignity. Because drinking violates the honor of a person and violates the dignity of a person. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, one day I saw a man who was drunk. This man would stick his hand in stool, feces. And he would take some of it and try to eat it. But when he would pull his hand close to his mouth, he would smell the bad smell of the stool, so he would push his hand away. But then he would draw his hand closer, and the smell would repel him. And he would keep on doing that, and the smell is repulsing him, otherwise he would eat from it. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, "Inna hadha ar-rajul la ya'qil." This man has no sense. He lost his mind. And that is what alcohol does to you. You lose your mind. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, "Kuntu asunu 'irdi wa mru'ati." I used to protect my dignity and my honor. And he did this before Islam. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu also had the character of a da'iyah, a caller to Islam. And this is what Ibn Kathir talks about. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, when he came into Islam, he came in with everything that he had. He put everything on the line for the service of Islam. Very soon after he became Muslim, he started inviting others towards Islam. And look at the names that he brought into the fold of the religion. Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, Talha ibn Ubaidillah, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, and Abu Ubaidah, Amr ibn al-Jarrah. All of these five are among the 10 who were giving glad tidings of Jannah. And they became Muslim through the da'wah of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Therefore, everything they do, a copy of that will go into the account of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu on the Day of Judgment. 5 of the 10 who were given glad tidings of Jannah became Muslim through the da'wah of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Not only that, but there are many others. I just mentioned the names of these because these are among the 10. But also Al-Arqam ibn Abi Al-Arqam, became Muslim through the da'wah of Abu Bakr, the house where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would meet in Mecca, Dar al-Arqam. Abu Salama ibn Abd al-Asad also became Muslim through the da'wah of Abu Bakr. So he was a blessed man. And this relates to the personality of Abu Bakr. He was very social, very likable, very approachable. He was very good in his social skills. He had a very wide social network, very well known all over Arabia. He knows a lot about others. Therefore, this opens the lines of communication between him and other tribes. See, when you know about the background of the people, that facilitates your conversation with them. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu kana nasaba. He was the scholar of his time in genealogy. So he knew the names of the tribes, their locations, their qualities, the pros and cons of each tribe. And you can find that very prevalent in his discussions with others. Naturally, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu had to go through the persecution that the Muslims went through. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested them, and he tested him like everyone else. When the Muslims reached 38 in number, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu went to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, Messenger of Allah, we should proclaim the message publicly. Up to that stage, the da'wah was done secretly. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would invite his close associates, people whom he trusts, and he would never make a public announcement of it because of the danger and risk in those early days of da'wah. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu felt that we have reached a stage where our numbers qualify us to publicly proclaim the message. So he goes to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and says, O Messenger of Allah, we want to make isti'lan, isti'lan. Make the message public. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded by saying, Inna qaleel. We are few in number. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu kept on insisting on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until the Messenger of Allah agreed. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would lend an open ear to the advice of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. The relationship between them was so close. And only Allah knows the conversations that went between them. See, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu has not narrated many ahadith. Because Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu passed away very early on in Islam, 2 years after the death of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we really don't know what went on between them. I mean, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr has spent hours and hours and hours together. A lot of time. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepted the advice of Abu Bakr. So they went into the masjid where all of the mushrikeen are gathered. And the sahaba spread around the masjid. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting next to Abu Bakr while Abu Bakr was standing. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu delivered the speech, and that was the first public speech ever delivered in Islam. Therefore, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq is not only the first Muslim and the first after the Anbiya to enter into Jannah and the greatest of al-Mu'minun and the first Khalifa, but he's also the first public speaker in Islam. He stood up and he proclaimed the Shahada of La ilaha illallah and Muhammad Rasulullah. You can obviously imagine the response. The mushrikeen attacked. And their point of attack was the speaker, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. They all jumped on him. They did attack the others, but the focus of their attack was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Among the attackers was Utbah bin Rabi'ah, who after he threw Abu Bakr to the ground, he took off his shoes and he started hitting Abu Bakr in the face and pressing the shoes in the face of Abu Bakr. And it wasn't until Banu Taym, the tribe of Abu Bakr, came in and interfered and pushed away the attackers that the attack stopped, otherwise Abu Bakr as-Siddiq would have died. because they have disfigured his face, so he cannot tell his nose from the rest of the face. Covered in blood. They carried him back home. And the men of Taim, alongside the father of Abu Bakr, were standing around him. They thought that his death was certain. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, his face was disfigured, body injured, and he lost consciousness. So they went to Utbah and they said, if our man dies, then we're going to kill Utbah. And that would have sparked a war in Quraysh, because you know the tribal system. You kill one of ours, we kill one of yours. That's how it works. This is serious. Among tribes, they don't take this lightly. Banu Taim, even though they were considered to be a small clan in Quraysh, not one of the strong clans, but they said, if our man dies, and even though these are all mushrikeen, if our man dies, we're going to kill Utbah. Hours later, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq regained consciousness. And what was the first thing he said? مَا فَعَلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. What happened to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What happened to the Messenger of Allah? Now you can only imagine the response of Banu Taim. They started cursing Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, yelling at him. The way they saw this is that you got into this trouble because you followed Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This man who brought us disunity. See, the kuffar of Quraysh, they would always accuse Muhammad of bringing disunity among them and making them break ties to their kinship. Because in one family, you would have Muslims and non-Muslims. And that caused a rift from the top of the society down to each individual family. So they said, they used to always say, فَرَّقَ جَمَاعَتَنَا. This is the man who brought us disunity. Allah Azza wa Jalla has called Quran Furqan. It separates between good and evil. So that break apart was happening even on the level of the family. Some people would choose al-haq, some people would choose al-batil. Banu Taim were upset with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu because they said, you got into this trouble because of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We were going to have to fight a war if you died, because of the trouble of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And now, as soon as you wake up, rather than taking care of yourself and taking care of your tribe, you ask about what happened to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when you're on the verge of death. So they were very angered by that statement and they walked out. And this was very difficult. I mean, that's not pressure that any one of us could handle. You get into trouble because of da'wah and then you are still willing to publicly state that even after all of this happened to me, all what I care about is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, they left him. Abu Qahafa, the father of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, left and he told the mother of Abu Bakr to feed him. So the mother of Abu Bakr brought in some food and water to her son, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. He asked her, how is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? She said, my son, I have no idea about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Eat some food and drink. He said, my mother, go to Jamil bint al-Khattab and ask her about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So she went to Jamil. And she asked her, my son is asking you, how is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So, she responded by saying, and look at the response of Jamil. Because Jamil was Muslim in secret, it wasn't public. She said, I have no idea about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I have no idea about your son. I know nothing about them. She had to protect herself because, again, in that stage, the Muslims were very few and weak. And the mother of Abu Bakr wasn't Muslim, so she said, I have no idea about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I have no idea about Abu Bakr. I don't know anything about them. But if you want, I can go and see your son. So she wants to protect herself, but in the same time, she's concerned about Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So she went alongside the mother of Abu Bakr. And Umm Jamil, as soon as she saw Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu and the stage he was in, she screamed. And she said, people who did this to you are an evil people. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, oh Umm Jamil, how is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Umm Jamil said, your mother is listening. Your mother is here. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said, don't worry about her, speak. Even though the mother of Abu Bakr wasn't Muslim, but his family is trustworthy, and you can speak in front of my mother. She said, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is healthy and fine. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, I am not going to eat anything, nor will I drink anything until you take me to him. I want to see Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they took Abu Bakr as-Siddiq at night, hours later, and they had to carry him because again he cannot even walk. They had to carry him on their shoulders. And it was late at night. And as soon as they came in to the place where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba were sitting, immediately Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood up and kissed Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu when he saw his state, and he felt very sorry for him. What did Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu say? Did he say, oh Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I suffered so much for you. Oh Messenger of Allah, I'm in pain. I'm aching. Oh Messenger of Allah, I was about to die. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, oh Messenger of Allah, there is no harm in me whatsoever, and I'm feeling no pain whatsoever. It's just this small injury in my face. That's it. إِلَّا ابْتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ رَبِّهِ الْأَعْلَى. He's doing everything for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. So, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was an example of sacrifice to the limit, giving everything for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. One of the Sahaba, Abdullah bin Amr bin Al-As, was asked by a tabi'in, what is the worst thing you have seen in the persecution of Quraysh to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What is the worst thing that you have seen, you have witnessed? I mean, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went through a lot, but tell us about something that you have witnessed yourself. Abdullah bin Amr bin Al-As, one of the early Muslims, he said, one day, I saw the mushrikeen of Quraysh attack Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they're grabbing him, pulling him, and yelling at him, fighting him. And then I saw Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu pulling them and pushing them away and saying, أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَنْ يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. Are you killing a man just because he says, my Lord is Allah? And this is in Bukhari. And there's another narration that could be talking about the same incident. Asma ibn Abi Bakr radiallahu anhu said, we were once at home, so somebody came to us and spoke to my father and said, go and help your friend, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq immediately rushed. Asma said Abu Bakr had 4 braids. They used to tie their hair. So he went to help Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was pushing the people away from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam alone. See, this huge group was attacking Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Abu Bakr alone was trying to push them away. And he's saying, أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَنْ يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. Are you killing a man just because he says that Allah is my Lord? And then they attacked Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and they left Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he kept on fighting with them. And when he came back, his braids and his hair, whenever he would touch it, it would fall away, fall down. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they all admitted the status of Abu Bakr, and they recognized the high noble stage Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was at. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, years after Abu Bakr as-Siddiq passed away, he was standing on the pulpit, on the minbar, when he was Khalifa, when he was Amir al-Mu'mineen. And I also want you to notice the gratitude of the Sahaba. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum were very grateful people. They had no pride, no arrogance. Very simple. So Ali ibn Abi Talib, who's the Khalifa now, Amir al-Mu'mineen, is standing on al-Mimbar. And he's asking his followers the following question. أيها الناس من أشجع الناس. Who is the most brave and courageous of men? What would you expect the answer to be? You. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu was recognized as the most courageous. And that wasn't something that anyone would dispute. The courage of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Faris min fursan al-Islam. And his stories and courage are well known. So they said, you are the most courageous of men. Ali ibn Abi Talib said, I have never faced an opponent and lost. I have never faced an opponent one-to-one and lost. But the most courageous of men is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He said, in the Battle of Badr, we built a shed for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we asked for a volunteer to be the security guard of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that difficult day. And the only one who was there was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And I could see him holding his sword in his hand, going around the tent of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, guarding him from every direction. Abu Bakr is the most courageous of men. And then he said, and one day in Mecca, when the enemies of Allah attacked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from every direction, no one went to help Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam but Abu Bakr. And he was pushing the kuffar away and saying, أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا إِنْ يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. Are you killing a man just because he says, my Lord is Allah? Now there's a story in Quran that talks about a very righteous man called Mu'min al-Fir'aun in Surah Ghafir. Very long story, talking about a member of the family of Fir'aun who became a believer. And Quran gives a long narration of his story. Ali ibn Abi Talib, after he mentioned these two events, the one in Badr and the one in Mecca, he started crying. And he covered his face with his clothes and he soaked them with tears because it brought back the memories of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Look at the love that he had for Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. He said, I ask you in the name of Allah to tell me, who is better, the mu'min of Fir'aun or Abu Bakr as-Siddiq? Fasakat al-qawm. Everybody was quiet. Ali ibn Abi Talib said, in the name of Allah, 1 hour in the life of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is more worthy than the whole world filled with the mu'min of Fir'aun. That was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Ibn Kathir stated that when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq became Muslim, his wealth was for the service of Islam. During the years of da'wah in Mecca, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu would use his money to support Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to support anybody who is in need among the new forming community of Muslims. Bilal ibn Rabah was a person who was cut off from the society around him. He was a foreigner from Africa, going through servitude with one of the worst figures in Mecca, Umayyah ibn Khalaf, one of the tyrants of Quraysh. Nevertheless, he became Muslim. A foreigner, a slave, enslaved by one of the most oppressive men in Quraysh, and he still had the courage to say, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. In fact, one of the Sahaba says, every single one of the weak among the Sahaba did give in at one point or another to the demands of the people of Quraysh except Bilal. He never compromised. He never gave in. Even though they were excused under coercion. In the state of Iqra, if you're forced, if you're coerced, then Allah Azza wa Jal would excuse you. But Bilal ibn Rabah never gave in. So Umayyah ibn Khalaf would have him starve for an entire day, deprive him of food. And then he would send him out at noontime to the deserts surrounding Mecca. He would have him lay on his bare back on the hot sand. And then he would order his servants to carry a huge rock and to place it on the chest of Bilal and to leave him in that status. And he would tell Bilal, I'm gonna keep you that way until you die or you give up the religion of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What would Bilal say? Ahadun ahad. Allah is one, Allah is one. Later on, the Muslims would ask Bilal, how come that was your slogan, ahadun ahad? I mean, why did you particularly choose that word to repeat again and again? What did Bilal say? He said, because I realized that that is the word that angers Umayyah the most. He wasn't trying to appease Umayyah ibn Khalaf. He wasn't trying to ease the pain on him. He said that word made him the most angry, and that's why I was saying it again and again. Ahadun ahad. I really pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla that Allah gives us that spirit, which we have lost. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he went out of Mecca to the punishment spot of Bilal. And he went to bargain and negotiate with Umayyah ibn Khalaf. He told him, until when are you going to keep on persecuting this man? Umayyah ibn Khalaf said, it is because of you. Therefore, you take care of this problem. You are the ones who caused this in the first place. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, would you sell him to me? He said, yes, I would. For how much? In one narration it says, 40 uqiyah of gold. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, and I accept. Umayyah ibn Khalaf said, if you would have refused, I would have sold him to you for half that price. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, if you would have asked me for double that price, I would have paid it. So he bought Bilal, so now Bilal is the ownership of Abu Bakr. He immediately freed him. Now you're free. Later on, the Sahaba would say, Sayyiduna a'taqa Sayyidana. The noble man has freed our noble man. Abu Bakr has freed Bilal. Both of them are sada. Both of them are noble men. Bilal ibn Rabah, the slave, was considered to be among the nobility of the Muslims. The muadzin of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of the great mujahideen. Sayyiduna a'taqa Sayyidana. There was another slave. Her name is Zinnira. It says, wallahu alam, if this is true, that she was a European slave from Europe, a Roman. In Arabia, slavery would cross the color boundaries. I mean, a slave could be any color. It wasn't like the European slavery and the American slavery that was color-based, based on discrimination. In Arabia, it didn't depend on the color. It depends on whether you're taken as a captive in war. If you were white, black, Arab, it doesn't make a difference. If you can't pay your dues, you become a slave, no matter which background you come from. Zayd ibn Haritha was an Arab, and he was a slave. Suhayb al-Rumi was a Roman, and he was a slave. Salman al-Farsi was Persian, and he was a slave. Bilal was African, and he was a slave. So therefore, when the Orientalists talk about slavery in Islam, it's a completely different thing. They're comparing it to their version of slavery, which is based on discrimination, ethnic discrimination, based on color, while the slavery that existed in Islam, and Islam, when we say existed in Islam, in reality, Islam has freed more slaves than any other religion in the world. When you look at the total number of slaves who came into Islam and were freed because of all of the rules and regulations in Islam, and the fact that many forms of punishment include freeing a slave, the Muslims have ended up freeing more slaves than any other nation in the world. Zinnira was also purchased by Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and he freed her. As soon as she was freed, and subhanAllah, look at the test of Allah. When she became Muslim, she lost her sight. So the mushrikeen said, Al-Lat and Al-Uzza took away her sight as a punishment for her from the gods. It was a test for Zannira to see how firm her iman was. Zannira said, no. It is Allah who gives sight and who takes it away, and it's not Al-Lat wal-Uzza. Immediately she got her sight back. The test was over. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested her. She passed the test, so Allah gave her sight back. She was also freed by Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Amr bin Fuhayra, another slave who was persecuted, purchased by Abu Bakr and then freed by him, and he later on became the servant of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and he died as a shaheed radiallahu anhu. Amr bin Fuhayra. And Nahdiya and her daughter were slaves with one of the mushrik women of Quraysh, and she would put them through strenuous and very tough work. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu came and offered to purchase them from the owner. So she agreed, and Abu Bakr later on freed them. Then there was Jariyat Banu Mu'ammil, who are from Banu Uday, the tribe of Umar al-Khattab. Umar al-Khattab volunteered to punish this woman. She wasn't his slave, but he hated Islam so much, he volunteered to torment her. So he would go and punish her, and then when he would get tired, he would say, listen, I'm not giving you a break because I'm having mercy on you. I'm doing it because I'm tired. He doesn't want to give her any break. And then he tells her, and then she responds by saying, it is Allah who made you give me a break. Allah is the one who made you get tired and exhausted. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu purchased her and freed her. This became a joke among the people of Quraysh. They made fun of Abu Bakr. They considered him foolish. Why? The tradition wasn't among them that when you free a slave, that slave retains a relationship of loyalty with the one who freed them. So, if a slave is freed out of gratitude, they have this very close relationship with the one who freed them, and it's a loyal relationship. And supposedly you should offer protection for the one who freed you. Therefore, they would only free strong people. If they see a slave who has some potential, they would free that person, because this person, if they become free, they could be a protection for you. So the people of Quraysh were making fun of Abu Bakr. Why is he freeing these women and weak men who are going to do him nothing, no good? In fact, the father of Abu Bakr came to him and said, my son, I find you freeing these weak people. How come you don't free some strong men so that they will help you in the future? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq responded by saying, I am doing this for the sake of Allah and not for the sake of dunya. And these are the reason for the revelation of the ayat of Surah Al-Layl that we talked about. وَسَيُجَنَّبُهَا الْأَتْقَى الَّذِي يُؤْتِي مَالَهُ يَتَزَكَّى وَمَا لِأَحَدٍ عِنْدَهُ مِنْ نِعْمَةٍ تُجْزَى إِلَّا ابْتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ رَبِّهِ الْأَعْلَى وَلَسَوْفَ يَرْضَى. It says that the one who will be spared from the fire is the one who is Atqa. One of the names of Abu Bakr is Al-Atqa, the most pious one. The one who gives for the sake of Allah, seeking no payback in dunya. He's doing it for Allah. He's not doing it so that he will have some strong men who would stand for him. He's doing it to please Allah. And then the last ayah in the surah says, وَلَسَوْفَ يَرْضَى. Allah will please him. Allah will make Abu Bakr happy. It's a promise from Allah Azza wa Jal.
For further information, please contact Al-Bashir Publications and Translations at 1-877-745-3330 or 303-574-0095. You may also visit our website at www.al-bashier.com. That's www.albashir.com. Our fax number is 303-373-0943. You may also write to our address at P.O. Box 39002, Denver, Colorado 80239. All rights are reserved for Al-Bashir Company for publications and translations. No part of this series may be reproduced in any form without written permission from the publisher. Unlawful reproductions may prevent Muslim businesses from further producing quality programs. Your consideration is greatly appreciated. Jazakumullahu khairan. Please proceed to the next CD.